The day of Pentecost was a truly remarkable and glorious day, not only for the great miraculous events that unfolded, but more so because of the great multitude converted to Christ and added to the church. In one day, the church of Jesus Christ in Jerusalem grew from 120 members to over 3,000 souls. 3,000 men and women converted by the grace of God, delivered from the curse of sin, and reconciled unto God. 3,000 who heard the gospel, who believed the gospel, and who entered into the blessing of salvation. The miraculous events have come and gone, but the salvation of those souls, those individuals, continues to this very day. And every last one of those individuals is now in heaven, rejoicing in the presence of Christ, singing the song of redemption. What a day it was, and what blessing the Lord bestowed upon His church at Pentecost. The Lord has placed this day and its events as a source of perpetual hope and encouragement for His church and its effort to spread the gospel. It wasn't long since the people of Jerusalem had united their voices to call for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. You remember, whenever Pilate asked them whether they would have Christ or Barabbas, that they all unitedly called for Barabbas, and they cried, "Away with him, crucify him, we will not have this man to reign over us." And now Peter is preaching to the very same people, the very same people who, but a few weeks previous, had united their voices against Christ. And yet on this occasion, they are brought under the power of the gospel, and they are brought to bow in submission to the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a glorious encouragement this is. What a glorious demonstration of the power of the gospel, that even in a place that has been characterized by its rejection of Christ, in a place where the hearts of men have been brazen against the Lord, that even there in that place, the Lord can stretch forth His mighty power. The Lord can subdue the hearts of such men and bring them in repentance to the feet of Jesus. The Lord brought these souls to Himself on this occasion through the preaching of Peter. It was preaching that was plain and to the point. It was not characterized by particular eloquence or oration. It was plain. It was a plain, well-reasoned declaration of biblical facts, evidenced by experience, and all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a hard-hitting sermon. The apostle accused the people of the greatest crime that has ever been committed by the sons of men. He accused them of the murder of the Son of God. If you look there at verse 23, he says, "Whom ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." And in verse 36, he says again, "Whom ye have crucified." Do you see the picture here? Peter is speaking to men who were raised up in rebellion against Christ. Men who joined their voices to cry for the death of the Son of God. They were guilty of His murder. They were guilty of His murder. And yet their hearts on this occasion are brought in subjection, in submission to the Lord Jesus. That's the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. And it was brought about not by eloquent oration, but by the plain, simple declaration of the facts of the Word of God. Peter lays this charge to them, and he says, "You've murdered the King of Glory." And the Bible tells us that the effect of Peter's message was heart-piercing. Look at verse 37 now, when they heard this. When they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Here is this plain, simple declaration of fact. This solemn charge of murdering the Son of God. And the fact that God has now raised him to his own right hand at on the majesty on high. This plain declaration pricks the hearts of that people, that vast assembly. And they are brought to their knees, as it were. And they say, What shall we do? What shall we do? They feel the weight of their sin. They feel the guilt of their actions. They feel the helplessness of their situation. They feel condemned before a holy God. And they cry out, What shall we do? What shall we do? And when Peter tells them, they immediately repented. They received Christ and they publicly identified with Him in the ordinance of baptism. What a tremendous effect. What a glorious demonstration of the power of God. Their hearts were pricked. And they were brought to their knees in repentance before the Lord. But not all of Peter's sermons witnessed such results, however. Not long after this great momentous event, we discover a similar setting. A setting in which Peter again was proclaiming the very same message in the very same city. But with a very different result. You find it there in Acts chapter 5 and the verse 29 of that fifth chapter. Then Peter and the other apostles answered. They've been brought in before the Jewish Sanhedrin within the precincts of the temple, the very same place and the very same people. And they answered and they said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. And when they heard that, they were cut to their heart. They were cut to the heart, and they took counsel to slay them. Do you see the same preacher and the same message? You see how he accuses them of crucifying the Son of God whom ye slew and hanged on a tree? And he announces the fact of his resurrection. God hath raised up Jesus, and now he has exalted him at his own right hand. And in him there is the offer of forgiveness. There is the provision of salvation. It's the very same message. And the very same preacher. In the very same location. And the hearts of those who heard Peter that day were cut. But they responded in a completely different way. This time there is no repentance. There is no faith. There is no submission. Rather, there is rebellion. There is a desire to slay them and to be rid of them, to have done with them. The same preacher, the same message, the same location, but a different result. And surely the Holy Spirit has placed these two events into the Bible so near to each other in order that we might learn the sobering and the striking lessons that are contained in them. What is it that we learn from these two gospel meetings conducted by the same preacher, preaching the same message, but two very different results? We learn in the first place that the gospel will always cut into the hearts of men. In both circumstances, when Peter preached the gospel, the hearts of these men were cut. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, we're told when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And in Acts chapter 5 and in the verse 33, when they heard that, they were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. You see, this message went right to the heart. They were pricked, they were cut, they were pierced. That's the sense here of this word. It reminds us of what the Apostle Paul said in his letter to the Hebrews, that the word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword, cutting asunder, dividing asunder between the joints and the marrow. The word of God is a sword. It is described as the sword of the Spirit. And wherever the word of God is preached, wherever the gospel is proclaimed, it comes as a sword to the hearts of men. And it pierces the heart. It cuts into the heart. This piercing, it was due to the message that Peter proclaimed. He was speaking of Christ. And he was speaking of their relationship to Christ. And in particular, what they had done to Christ by putting him to the tree. How personal this message is. This was not some kind of abstract message unrelated to the people whom Peter was preaching to. No, Peter was very personal. He says of the Lord Jesus, speaking of Christ, he then applies it personally to his audience. And he says, you have taken him. And you crucified him and you hung him on a tree. This is what you have done. You're guilty of this thing. What a message it was. And the men on the day of Pentecost were pierced by it. Pierced because they recognized in this message the sin that they had committed. And they recognized what they had done to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, you see, when the gospel comes, it will cut the hearts of men. Because it is a message that reveals to men what they have done in relation to the Lord Jesus Christ. The story is told of a prince who had a well-loved dog. But one day the prince returned from hunting only to find blood scattered all over the place. His first reaction was to think that the dog had savagely devoured his own child. And without hesitation, the prince drew his sword and he plunged it into the dog. The blow was fatal. But the prince had acted hastily. He later discovered the child had been attacked by a wolf. And his well-loved and trusted dog had fought with the wolf at great cost to save the child. And save the child it had. But the prince had foolishly slain the one who had saved his own child. He was cut to the heart as he listened to the dying yell of the dog, knowing that he had caused that. Knowing that it was his action, it was his sword that had been thrust into the dog. He was cut to the heart. And you see, when this gospel comes to men and it speaks of Christ and what Christ has done, it also points to the sinner and it accuses the sinner of being guilty of putting the Son of God to death. For the Lord Jesus had no sin of his own. Rather, it was our sin that nailed him to the tree. He was there on our account for our sakes. He went to that cross to pay the price. And it was our sin that nailed him there. Oh yes, we have contributed to his death. We have contributed. Peter looked at that congregation on both occasions and he said, you've taken the Son of God and you've murdered him. You've crucified him. And every time the gospel comes to men, it points the finger at them and it says, do you see Christ on yonder tree? It's your sin that nailed him there. And you're guilty. You're guilty of the greatest crime that has ever been committed. But men will respond, how can I be accused of crucifying the Son of God? The Apostle Paul tells us in Hebrews chapter 6 that there are those who crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh. And they put Him to an open shame by rejecting His love and by rejecting His mercy and by rejecting His offer of salvation. Oh, the gospel cuts men. And it cuts men out of necessity. It's necessary that this sword of the gospel pierce into the hearts of men. When a man falls ill in his physical life with some threatening disease, it becomes necessary for the surgeon to take the knife and cut in order to find the cause of the problem and to remove that disease, that cancer. It's necessary. But men have a far worse cancer than any that can ravage the human body. They have the cancer of the soul. They have that disease which will take them away from God for all eternity, plunge them into everlasting perdition and everlasting torment. It is a cancer that needs to be removed. The cancer of sin. And it can only be removed when the sword of the gospel plunges into the heart and pierces the heart of the sinner and makes him to see and feel his guilt before a holy God. They that are whole need not a physician. It's only when a man is made aware of his sickness and his disease that he will seek after the physician. And it's only when men are pierced by the sword of the gospel and the sinfulness of their heart is uncovered, it's only then that they will flee to the great physician, to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's exactly what these men in Acts chapter 2 did. When they heard that, they were pricked in their heart. And they cried, men and brethren, what shall we do? What is the answer to our helpless plight? What is the remedy to our situation? We've got blood on our hands. We're guilty of crucifying the Son of God. What is the remedy? What shall we do? And Peter told them. And Peter set before them the way of salvation. This gospel cuts the hearts of men. It is the sword of the Spirit. But I want you to notice, secondly, that not all respond the same way to the cutting edge of the gospel. In both cases here, there was a clear presentation of the gospel. Peter is faithful to his Lord, and he's faithful to the souls of men. His message is focused on Christ and what Christ has done at the cross and how God has raised him from the dead and exalted him and how now in Christ there is salvation. He's faithful. He's faithful to this message. And he delivers the message very plainly, very simply. And both congregations felt the cutting edge. Oh, they felt it as the Word of God pierced into their hearts. But there was a very different response between the two. At Pentecost, we discover men who inquired what they needed to do to be saved. And when Peter informed them, they obeyed. Did you see that there? In verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Then verse 41, they that gladly received His word were baptized. Have repented. They have received Christ. And they identified with Him in the ordinance of baptism. But when we come to Acts chapter 5, we find those who had the very same opportunity and the very same message. And they too were cut to the heart, but their response was one of rebellion. It was one of opposition. We're told there in verse 33 that they took counsel to slay them. They took counsel to slay them. And that in itself manifests their heart. Manifests a heart that was rebellious. A heart that would not submit to the Word of God or to the authority of Jesus Christ. Not all respond in the same way. They hear the same message. They have the same opportunity. The very same message. The very same offer is made to them. The offer of salvation. The offer of forgiveness. And they're told to come the very same way. In repentance, in faith, receiving Christ, identifying with Him the very same way. But they respond with hardness of heart, with rebellion and rejection. And with those two very different responses, there come two very different destinies. The men who on the day of Pentecost said, "What will we do?" And having heard the instruction of Peter, obeyed it and followed it through, those men went to heaven. They went to heaven. But those who rejected the message and refused Christ, if they died in that condition, they went to hell. Two different destinies. Because of two different responses. The man who receives Christ rejoices and lives eternally. The man who rejects Christ will be lost forever. Not all respond the same way. But what is it that makes the difference in these responses? We've got to see this tonight. And we've got to ask, why is this? Same preacher, the same message, the same opportunities, the same offer. And both congregations are cut to the heart, they're pierced. The Word of God slays them. And yet two different responses and two different destinies. What is it that makes the difference? The difference is the condition of heart. It is essentially the difference between a proud and a humble heart. The men in Acts 2 had contrite hearts. They accepted the truth of Peter's message. They didn't dispute with Peter. They didn't argue with him. They didn't contend with him. They knew Peter was speaking the truth. They knew what he was saying was right. They knew they were guilty. They knew this was God's word. And with contrition and with humility, they bowed before the Lord and they said, "What will we do?" And they followed through with obedience. They acknowledged their sin and they sought forgiveness. But the men in Acts chapter 5, were men whose hearts were filled with pride. And pride became the stumbling block. They were angry. They were enraged. They were furious with what Peter had said. And in that anger and in that fury, they were only manifesting the condition of their own heart. A heart that was proud and stubborn and rebellious against the Lord. Oh, the great need tonight. Great need that makes the difference in the responses is the grace of contrition and the grace of humility. A sinner must listen to what God says about him, and he must humbly and contritely submit
unto God's Word. That's what makes the difference. If you look there at Acts chapter 2, in the latter part, this great multitude that received the gospel, they were brought into the fellowship of the church. In verse 42, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers. And we're told there in the verse 46, and they continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. Do you see what this has brought them into? It's brought them into the fellowship of like-minded believers. And they're eating their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And they're praising God, living in the enjoyment of the gospel of redeeming grace. You know what brought them there? It was a humble heart. It was a contrite heart. But do you see the other men who rose up in their wrath to slay the apostles? They didn't enter into that fellowship. And they didn't enter into that gladness, and they didn't enter into that enjoyment. They just carried on. And they perished in their sin. And the reason was because of their pride. They wouldn't listen to what God was saying. And they wouldn't submit to His Word. How much we need the grace of contrition and the grace of humility. And we need to pray. We need to pray over our heart. We need to pray for our heart. And we need to pray for a new heart. It's very interesting in the Psalms how many times the heart is the subject of prayer. Do you remember David in Psalm 51? He said, "Create in me a clean heart, O God. Create in me a clean heart. I need this clean heart. I need this contrite heart. A humble heart." If you turn there to Psalm 119, you'll find that yet again, this psalm, which is really a diary of David's spiritual experience right the way through his life, wasn't all written at the same time, the longest psalm. It was different entries put into his diary, as it were. And you'll find that David is praying. He's praying over his heart. Psalm 119 and verse 36. He says, "Incline my heart unto thy testimonies." Testimonies of God are His Word, His truth. And he's saying, "Lord, incline my heart unto thy testimonies. Give me a heart that will travel in the direction of thy Word. Give me a heart that will listen to thy Word. A heart that will hear thy Word. A heart that will believe it and obey it and submit to it. Give me such a heart." Says in verse 80, "Let my heart be sound in thy statutes." Then in Psalm 141, he prays in a reverse fashion. Verse 4, he says, "Incline not my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works with men that work iniquity. Incline not my heart to any evil thing. Incline my heart to thy testimonies. Incline not my heart to any evil thing." You see, he's praying over his heart, the condition of his heart, because it is the condition of the heart that makes the difference when the Word of God is preached, when the Word of God cuts us. It's the condition of the heart that makes the difference. Acts chapter 2, they that heard received the Word and obeyed it. In Acts chapter 5, when they were cut to their heart, they rose up in wrath and anger, in opposition and in rejection.
There's only two categories. Every time the Word of God is preached, it will cut the heart of man. And man will react either according to Acts chapter 2 or Acts chapter 5. There's only two categories of response to the Word of God. And the difference between the two is that the work and the evidence of grace within the heart, bringing contrition and humility to receive what God says and to submit to it. Let me ask you tonight, do you pray over your heart? Do you pray over it? Do you pray that God will deliver you from a proud heart? We were reading this morning in Hebrews chapter 3, take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. We've got to pray over our heart that it might be a heart that will receive the Word of God and submit to its truth, to its guidance, and to its direction. Two gospel meetings. Same gospel preacher, same gospel message, the same opportunity, the same offer, but two very different responses. How will you and I respond to God's word? Let us pray for a humble heart, and let us pray for grace to believe the word of God and grace to obey it. Let's turn in closing to the hymn.